The day I went to see the senior minister of St. Mark's Church to say that I believe God has called me to the ministry, it was actually September 11, 2001. Genuine story. I sat in his office. We had a meeting for about 5 minutes in, and he got a phone call. Picked up the phone and he said, "Kenneth, a plane has just hit the Twin Towers." I'm in his office and he said, "Great, yes, come in. You start February 2002, but we got to go." And I follow him, and as we moved into the library, there's a television set there. As we walked in, we actually saw the second plane hit the Twin Towers. So that was pretty serious, and it's sort of a day I will never ever forget. What was interesting was I got to work. I was delivering pizzas as an 18-year-old. And I'd spoken, since my conversion, I'd share the gospel with everyone sort of at work, and they gave me a tough time. As I walked in, September 11 that evening, I worked the evening shift. As I walked in, I had many people come to ask me what's happening in the world and what's going to happen and when's the world going to end, and ask me all of these questions. So, yes, so that was a very, very interesting day. So I've been in the full-time ministry, as I said, for 15 years. I've pastored several churches. I've been part of a big ministry of about 1,000 members. I've also pastored a church that started with 6 members and currently at 100 members. So various churches that I've been a part of, and it's really been a blessing. So that's a bit of my ministry background. My main focus will always be pastoral work and preaching and teaching. That's sort of what I've been focusing on. Also youth work. I've been involved with youth ministry for a very, very long time. So all those ministries are very, very exciting to me and a real blessing. And I believe God has called me to minister. So this morning, trying to prepare a message with the atmosphere today and what today is all about. It's not always that easy, but it is important for us to consider what God's Word has to say to us this morning. So I've entitled my message, with everything in mind, just living lights. And I take a reading from the book of Philippians chapter 2. So interesting, Morris, you just absolutely amazing. Philippians chapter 2. And it's a passage that is very, very important. And I just want to focus on verse 12 to 15. We'll make it 16. What's a mind if you can't change it? So Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 12 to 16. And I have the King James here. So if you have a different version, it really is fine. This is just my personal Bible. Just from South Africa, I wanted to sound very posh. I have a King James. I really do. I do. And what's important about this chapter is the context. Now, it's so important as we read the scriptures, the same as in any conversation, you have those people sometimes that just pop into a conversation at the end and unfortunately get the wrong end of the stick. And often, biblically, many times when we read one verse out of context, we get the wrong side of the story. We need to read from the first verse to the last and then understand what God's Word is trying to tell us in the whole context. And Philippians chapter 2 starts off with Paul writing about the mind of Christ and who He is. That as God, as the second person of the Trinity, He took on human flesh and lived among us to ultimately give His life for us. And that act of servitude is what we should have. We often, as people, we struggle with humility. We struggle with servitude so often, but we are human beings. We are fallen. We are sinful, yet we struggle to serve those around us. But the Creator of heaven and earth, God, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on human flesh. And to become a servant from heaven to earth is a lot bigger drop, so to speak, as for us to minister to people. So Paul writes this and tries to tell us how to really serve in the mind that we should have, to not consider ourselves greater or better than those around us, but to, in humility, serve them. And then ultimately moves into verse 12 to 16, and it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So for us to be these lights within this world, I want to just briefly focus on motivation. What motivates us? What motivates you? What motivates me to wake up in the morning? Often, when we are struggling with our health, it's not always easy to wake up in the morning. It's not always easy to get out of bed and sort of be very excited about the day, because living with pain is very, very difficult. But there's something that needs to motivate us, even though we might have challenges in the morning or throughout the day, to say that we can really reach those around us, whether it might be someone we pass by in the street, or maybe someone in the shop, or a family member or a friend, whoever it might be. We have an opportunity of reaching people. And that's why God's called us. He's called us to not all be preachers on soapboxes. Can you imagine a few roundabouts in the high street to preach there? It might not go down that well with some folks. But He hasn't called us all to bring together a lot of people for a crusade or rally. God has called us in our area of influence with our family, friends, first and foremost, to reach those around us in the way that we treat them, in how we live out our Christian lives. But there needs to be motivation. We can't be motivated within ourselves. We don't have that potential. We know that there are many self-help groups and many motivational speakers that will say, just be motivated within yourself. But yet the scriptures are clear. In the book of Isaiah, it says, our works are as filthy rags. It says there's nothing good in us, in Isaiah chapter 1. So the motivation we'll have will be short-lived if it is from us. Because as people, we'll go through times where we are excited about life and excited to reach out, but then sometimes it doesn't always continue. It might last for a couple of days. Because where does our motivation come from? Or from whom? Because God's Holy Spirit lives within us as Christians. He motivates us. He empowers us. He strengthens us to be motivated, even though we might not feel as motivated as we should. Because there is a macro and a micro picture. So there's a bigger picture we've got to try and see, which is God's plan and purpose. And as we prayed this morning as well, that God's interested maybe even in the micro little things of our lives, where in the bigger picture we've got to play our role as Christians, but also in the small little areas of life to be motivated to minister and to reach out and to make a difference in the lives of people, by just how we maybe respond to them, how we might speak to them, or how we ourselves might live out our Christian lives. To me, what is very, very important here this morning is to realize that salvation is a gift. And even our spiritual gifts, whatever they might be, are not there because we can conjure them up ourselves. Our spiritual gifts, our motivation, our very reason for being comes from God, does not come from ourselves. So we have to always show humility, live out that humility, and honor God in all things, and not get to that place, which some Christians might do, even some preachers get there, where they think sort of, this job is easy. It's easy to just be behind the pulpit because I'm just this. I don't know if you've seen that sort of arrogance sometimes with some of these preachers. It's like, this is fine. And sometimes it is like that. And then God has to just remind you, your sermon just doesn't go as well as you thought. And you say, okay, it's not about me. It's about Him. But even in our Christian lives, often we think that we are good people. Often we feel that, yeah, you know, I'm an asset to God's plan. He's got His plan, but I'm an asset. He needs me. I'm the sort of, to use an example, I know football gets difficult, but I might sort of be the George Best in the picture. I'm the sort of real jewel in God's plan. And sometimes He just needs to remind us that it's not about us. And this passage does. Because when we have the mind of Christ, what will happen is we will automatically start living out our Christian lives, which means we will shine as lights in this world. Because just living out the Christian life in this dark world we are living in, morally and spiritually, will already be a shining light. Even if your light doesn't shine as bright as you would always want it to, even just a small little light in a dark room gives light. And that's very, very important. So there are three of the verses I just want to focus on. And it's specifically verse 12 that speaks about work out your salvation. And it's sort of a difficult one because there are many people that will read into what that is saying. And basically what it's just saying is within the context of Christ and leaving heaven to become a man and live among us, every single day he worked out the plan of God in the way he interacted with people, the miracles he performed, and the greater plan and purpose. And so we need to know what our motivation is, which is to reach out and go into the world and share the gospel. That motivates us. And in that motivation, in that process, we then start working out what salvation is. Because God has saved us to reach out. If he hasn't saved us to reach people, then he would have taken us home. Why are we here? Because there are people that you can reach that I can't reach. There are people that are in your circle of influence that I might never meet. And for that reason, God has placed us in certain areas within our families, within our lives, because that is where we need to reach people. And that's how we work out our salvation. So it shouldn't be a slog. It shouldn't be, now I really have to work out my salvation. All it is, it's about the motivation that's there because we understand why we are here, why God's called us, why he saved us, and we're grateful for that. And because of that, we will automatically work out our salvation because there's motivation. And there needs to be motivation. Great. So that's very, very important. So what is important as well is when we are grateful, there'll be motivation. And it's such a fascinating discussion. Jean and I, we spoke quite a long time. We had a lovely, lovely chat. And we sat there. And I'm going to be very interested in sort of trying to watch a bit of BBC documentaries, especially in Scotland when I'm sitting at home and I don't want to go out because it's just nice to be at home sometimes. And what's so fascinating is there's a lot of documentaries I saw about the war and all those things. But when you remember, and for those who could maybe remember with parents or maybe you were very close to that time period, of war and where there were rations and things were difficult. When you then come to a place where you have, you're very grateful because of where you come from. And in the same way, when we are reminded of where we've come from and our sin and the state we were in, and we are so grateful for God intervening into our lives and bringing us salvation, how are we not motivated? But there are many people who believe that they were actually good enough to be saved in the first place. And it's what's so scary is that when Christ spoke, he never spoke in very direct terms to the prostitutes and the tax collectors. The tax collectors were the worst. All right? They're the worst. But he would sit with the prostitutes, the drunkards, the tax collectors. He would sit with them and he could deal with them. But who he couldn't deal with were those that were filled with pride and thought that they were better than others, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And many times in our Christian lives, we are not as grateful as we should be because we actually have a bit of this air about us that we actually deserve salvation. And that is why Paul writes and says, when you are motivated and you have the mind of Christ, you will work out your salvation because you're always grateful because of what Christ has done. And then it moves on where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling is connected specifically to the gravity of who God is. That we worship the Lord and we understand who he is. And in that process, we will never, ever sort of put ourselves on a level that we might be the same as God. We always understand he is God. We are the servants. There are many people, unfortunately, that live their Christian lives that they enjoy the concept of demanding from God. So in prayer, they will demand. In prayer, they believe that they hold the power, that God has to sort of jump when we ask him for something, and that's not the fact. When we ask for something, the same as with our parents, we ask, we might not always get a yes. It might sometimes be a no. Is that not an answer? Yes, it is. So we have to, in humility, always have that fear and trembling to who God is, that He is God, He is greater than we are, and we have to, in humility, come before Him and work out our salvation, reaching people that always know who we are and who He is. And then verse 13, which I believe is the sort of main thought, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. So when we serve the Lord, where does our will come from? Where does the motivation come from? Where does the enthusiasm come from to do what God has called us to do? It comes from God's Holy Spirit who lives within us. He motivates us. He gives us a will to do. So everything that we're about, the fact that we can be here early and make wonderful coffee. David made some great coffee. It was brilliant there and sort of put digestives out and did the coffee. It was great. And for everyone to be here, where does that come from, that will to wake up in the morning and be at church? It comes from God's Holy Spirit within us. He does that. He produces that will. But also not just the will, but the fact that He has saved us for a purpose to be able to reach others. How are we going to reach people? How are we going to reach the greater community here in Newfield? How are we going to do that? How are we going to have the ability to do that? The only way we're going to have the ability is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He gives us the will, but He also gives us the ability to do of His good pleasure. So our Christian lives need to almost be just basking in the atmosphere of who God is, surrendering our hearts and lives to Him, because He will naturally give us the motivation and naturally give us the ability to do of His good pleasure. There's a verse that I want to refer to and a sort of reference point within this passage that I just felt so beautiful and so important is Hebrews 13:21. So I don't know if you enjoy writing in your Bible. Some people don't, but if you don't, then buy a Bible that you can write in, because it's important. Because these little references are vital. And Hebrews 13:21, and to be theologically correct, I will say the writer of Hebrews, because there's no name there, so we don't know who wrote it. Because some people get very emotional. I have my own thoughts who wrote it, but we will say the writer. Hebrews 13:21, and see the connection. So, yeah, I'm just not saying who wrote Hebrews, but I'm just saying there's a connection. Make you perfect in every good work. The word perfect there is a sort of process of maturity, of growth. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. So there'll be maturity. So the more mature we are as Christians, I haven't looked at the Greek, but I would think that the Greek word there is teleos. It just means maturity, like a child. So as you grow, the more mature you become, the more you'll be able to do God's will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. So the Holy Spirit works within us this wonderful motivation and ability to do what is well-pleasing in God's sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this passage has so much to it that we can just sit back and say, Lord, thank You for working in me to be the person that You've called me to be. And then the final verse that I just want to focus on and then conclude is verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. It's a non-gender term, ladies. All right. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this is written 2,000 years ago. Because we're not dealing here with morality, we're dealing with the general state of the world. There's a general state of people being separated from God. So that unfortunately brings with it crooked and perverse actions. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, can a Christian truly be light? I would say no. Why? Because Jesus Christ is light. Within me, there is light, but the light that's within me only comes from whom? From God. I'm not light. I'm darkness. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit took residence within my life and within my heart and my very being, then I have the potential to be light because of God's light within me. So I would actually say Christians are actually not light. We are more reflectors. We just reflect light because God is light. So God takes us as these sort of broken vessels, clay jars with a few cracks and chips. Some have more cracks and chips than others. We've been through them, sort of bounced around the world a bit more. But with those clay jars, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, we have the clay jars, but the treasure is inside. The treasure is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, which is the light that God brings. Now, what's so beautiful is that when you've got a clay jar that is perfect, it's very difficult to actually see the light because the light will stay inside. So God then uses us as fallen people with our frailties, with a few cracks and a few chips, because then the light can shine brighter because we can relate. Because we're not walking around claiming to be perfect. We can relate to those that we need to shine the light to and say to them, I also make mistakes. I've also fallen short. Look at the chips. This one happened then and that happened there, but God's light can shine through those. And that's what's so beautiful about being a light, just to reflect. So the pressure is not on us to be light the whole time, to always be perfect, because that's not what God's called us to do. He hasn't called us to be perfect. He's called us to just reflect that light which is in us. When we don't have the light within us, when we're not saved, we don't know Christ, we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, then it becomes very difficult to actually reflect light because there's no light. But when we know Him, the light's within us, within the work of the Holy Spirit, then what happens is we can share and shine that light to those around us. So in conclusion, as a minister, you can conclude twice, by the way, so I might have another thought. But in conclusion, many have said to me, especially from South Africa, and Port Elizabeth, where I lived, is a city. There's about 1.2, 1.3 million people in Port Elizabeth. But it is sort of like, we have those places in the UK where it's sort of, yeah, it's nice, but not really. Port Elizabeth's that place. It's very nice. But our rugby team just never does that well. We lose all our best players. You know that, we know that story. So many said to me in Port Elizabeth, because Port Elizabeth's got a very closed mind, we believe that it's the best place on the planet. And they said to me, you're going to the UK. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to be too out there for them. You're going to be walking around, and they don't like you walking around. You have to stand like this and talk like that. That's the mindset. So you're going to be very, they're not going to respond to what you're saying. They said to me, you're going to be a bit too cowboy for them because you say things and you might be too direct, and they're not very direct people, so be careful. And they also said that the people aren't friendly. Yes, they said that. And also that, why would you go there? But what's so beautiful is that I've experienced, and Vera has experienced, the complete opposite, where we've met the greatest Christians we've met. We've seen people, and they're generally friendly. I don't know if it's my accent, because they say, oh, he's a foreigner, shame. But you can hear my accent's not exactly the same. I was in Glasgow, and I had coffee. I shared this with Mark, and we had coffee, four of us. And then the waitress asked us for, if we'd like cake. And we're saying, no, thank you, it's fine. And she went, no bother. And I'm like, did she just say that? Did she just say, nay bother? I was like, that's rude in South Africa. Don't say that. And they're like, no, 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 it's fine. It just means it's okay. And I'm like, ah, oh, okay, I'm in Glasgow. It's different. Because I was like, I couldn't believe it. I was like, this waitress, I was like thinking, she's on minimum wage. She doesn't want a tip. Because in South Africa, they work only for tips. And I thought, how can you say that? But it was just, that's part of what we experienced. The fact that people are nice, even on the train, they're friendly. And they play with Harry, the people. So it was great. So I've experienced the total opposite about coming to the UK. Even the weather has been beautiful. let me tell you, even if it rains, it didn't rain for 4 months before I left. We had water for a month. So I'm coming in, I'm saying, let it rain. I'm just going to go out going, it's great to take it in. And then after 6 months, I'll be like, man, stop raining. So my experience has been the opposite. And yes, the UK might be spiritually, from an outsider's perspective, slightly darker. Because in South Africa, it's a bit different. But the reality is that what makes it so special is the fact that it's not about the UK as a whole. We're going to make it slightly smaller. Let's say it's about Buckinghamshire. And then what we do is we make it about Marlow. And then we make it about Newfield. And then we make it about just being here at Fox's Peace. That's what it's about. It's not about this. It's about the connections we can have with people, one person at a time. That's what it's about. And what's so beautiful is I don't mind it being dark. I don't mind government struggling and people being morally corrupt as they are. You know why? Because in the darkest night, the light will shine brighter. Let it be dark. It's fine. Because this is our time. Because it's better when the world is not Christianized. It's better when people actually are honest about the fact that they don't believe, because then we know where we stand. Where many years ago, maybe 100, 200 years ago, many people would say they're Christian because it's the done thing. You can't say you're not. Today, people are proud to say they're not Christians, they don't believe. That's fine, because I know where I stand with you. Because it is darker, but it's an opportunity for us to even shine brighter here at Newfield and reach everyone around, even with the red kites. There are no red kites. I was hoping there were some red kites. Coming in behind, because David had such a wonderful setup. But it's wonderful for us to be able to reach people in our community. And let's be those lights, those living lights for the Lord. Let us pray.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity of just singing these wonderful worship songs that declare who you are and encourage us to just focus on you and search our own hearts and minds. And thank you for your word, Lord, this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. And we know that your word declares that when your word is preached, it will never return unto you void. And we thank you for that. We thank you that seeds are planted, and in due time, Lord, you will allow them to germinate. And we come before you, Lord, praying that you will use us here in Newfield to reach the community, to reach people, to know that it's not about us, it's about you, for us to be patient, because you know the right time to say what needs to be said. Help us not to force conversations, but just to hear what many have to say and hear what people have to say. And then from there, just be sensitive and understanding of where they might be at. And then, Lord, to trust the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to just give us the right words at the right time. But help us, Lord, when we are here on a Sunday morning to truly worship you, to focus on your word, to gain strength, to leave and then enter into this new week that lies ahead and really be used of you in our community. And I just pray, Lord, for each and every person that is here this morning. May we be inspired, may we be focused on you. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege we have to be here this morning as we commit ourselves to you and pray that you will help us. And Lord, we just pray for each and every person that is here. And maybe there's someone here, Lord, this morning who's going through a difficult time. We just pray for them. But maybe there's someone here as well that they might be struggling with the concept of light, and they don't always feel that light. And we just pray, Lord, for them that they will know that they don't have to produce light from within themselves, but they just have to surrender to you because you are light. And help them to do that this morning, that this service might be a defining moment in their lives as we just commit them into your care. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.